Nice to see you out tonight. Thanks for having me. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. O Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself can be my guide and stay? Through clouds and sunshine, O abide with me. And hold now thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Abide with me. Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. We'll read 10 verses and consider a few thoughts from this chapter tonight. And hope the Lord will bless us in this middle of the week. Glad it's Wednesday. Glad there's two more days before the weekend. I'm looking at a bunch of retired people in here. You don't understand. It's nice to be Wednesday night, especially to be here with you. It is very nice. Thank you for having me. And to be holding the Bible in our hands and to have the privilege to do that. Numbers 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Where have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the servants from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Let's pray once again. Our Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We pray tonight it would speak to all of our hearts. Teach us the things you would have us to learn, Father. Use me, thy servant, to hide behind the cross of Jesus Christ. May he be glorified, as well as thyself, our Father, in his precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Numbers 21. And to those of you who remember, you don't have to remember, but you might have remembered that last time I was here, I spoke out of Numbers 21. So you can not be nervous. I know I did. But what we did last time was we looked at, first of all, a verse in John chapter 3. I want you to turn there with me, John chapter 3. And we pointed out that at the beginning of this, or this scene in the New Testament, or this scene in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus makes a reference to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And he said, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we all agreed that if there is a signature verse or a key verse to reflect or to comment upon this passage of Scripture, it would indeed be John chapter 3. But then at the end of the message, we also pointed out, or toward the end, we also pointed out that not only was this a verse that could be preached as a gospel message for unbelievers to, in a sense, look upon the Lord Jesus for their salvation, we pointed out it's a verse for Christians. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul the Apostle is listing in 1 Corinthians 10 the many privileges the nation of Israel had as they passed out of the bondage of Egypt and wandered through the desert. But then he says of them, he says, but met with many of them in verse 5, God was not well pleased. Paul reflects on the fact that they were followed by the cloud, they ate the manna, they drank of the rock. And then he goes to verse 6 and says, Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he references in verse 7, Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. He references Numbers 25 in verse 8 about the fornication with the Moabites based on the counsel of Balaam. And then he comes to verse 9 and says this, Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. So there is a reference to to this passage. And when we were here, we said that there were ways that we tempt Christ in doing what they did. They questioned God's ways. They said, "You have brought us up out of Egypt. Why have you brought us this way?" They questioned God's capability. They essentially said, "You brought us out of Egypt, but you can't get us to this land flowing of milk and honey." They questioned His provision. They said, "There's no bread or water. There's nothing for us to drink." And yet God had provided water whenever they needed it. And then they quit. We said they quit savoring. They looked down at the manna and they said, "Our soul despises this trivial bread that you give us." And so it is. It happens that way to them as they weary in the wilderness. And they end up paying for it, as you can see. Now, what we're going to do tonight, Lord willing, is cover the rest of the story of the serpents as they attacked the nation. And I'll just give a couple of points and see what the Lord provides for us there. In the story, it says here that the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. Now, this could be that the color of the serpents was such that they were kind of had a fiery look. It could be that the serpents were, in fact, blazing. Most, I believe, think that it refers to the awful bite, the painful bite. We won't get into what it was all about, but if I don't think it was pleasant by any stretch to be surrounded by a bunch of snakes. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of people in here, and I guarantee you there are somebody in this group whose number one fear is snakes. Mine's probably rats. Seriously. I have to crawl under my house quite a bit. I need a good plumber, by the way. Anybody know one? I have to crawl under my house quite a bit and do repair work. And that's my worst fear. Spiders, snakes, but don't let me meet up with a rat. Okay? But I do want to say that there was a Gallup poll. You know, Gallup, he's a guy that does all the polls, I think. America's number one fears, and 51% of Americans in 2001 said their number one fear was snakes. That was the leader. Public speaking would have been next. And heights and things like that. And mice is only 20% said mice is number one. I'm more in that crowd. But anyway, you can understand the absolute terror that's going on with this sudden surrounded by snakes. And not only that, they're getting bit and they are dying. They're watching their family members, they're watching their neighbors, they're watching their friends die. They're watching their friends perish during this ordeal. And the Lord, the people come to Moses, and they tell him, "Hey, do something about this." And Moses asks of the Lord, or the Lord instructs Moses to build this, make this fiery serpent, place it on a pole, and set it up. And I think we're all fairly familiar with this story. But tonight I want to look at four things that that the Lord, I think the Lord instructed me on as I look through this, and perhaps some of you have considered them before. But they all start with R. It's nothing fancy. I want to look at the root of this issue, the repentance, the remedy, and the rescue. First of all, we will look at the root. Now, the root of the problem is certainly much deeper than just the fact that, as some of the Old Testament historians say, well, this region had a whole lot of snakes, and it must have been a bad season or something, the drought or something, and all the snakes suddenly came out. This had nothing to do with any of that. No natural disaster here. This was the judgment of God. But interestingly, God uses serpents here. Now, when I think of serpents, when you think of serpents, what do you think of? The first serpent in the Bible, Satan. You think of Satan. And, you know, the root of the problem, I believe, is the fact that the devil was influential in this particular passage. And we'll work through it and we'll talk about it. But I want to read a couple of verses for you. I want to show you a passage in Numbers 11, if you turn there, please. Numbers 11, just flip back, and we'll show you a scene in Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" You remember that statement? Anybody remember that statement? "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" You know, they're sick again of God's provision. And God hears that strange yet silly remark. In verse 5, they say, "We remember the fish, which we didn't eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions," and so on and so forth. So, on down in verse 18, you'll see that God is instructing Moses. He says, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against the morrow, and you shall eat flesh." In fact, he says in verse 19, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it come out your nostrils and be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" And so oftentimes when we dabble in things or we desire things that are against God, God gives us our desires. Right? He absolutely does. In fact, a lot of times when we engage in things that we should not, sinful things, oftentimes God lets us see the fulfillment of what that can cause in our lives. In fact, it reads this way in Galatians, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The psalmist comments on this whole issue with the Israelites. He says, "They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul." And so when the children of Israel here back in Numbers 21, we'll come back over here, when they are complaining against God, it says here, and we made this point last time, but we didn't really develop it. It says here in verse 5, "The people spoke against God and against Moses." You know, a couple of years ago, somebody wrote me a letter. It's been, well, more than a couple of years ago. They wrote me a letter. It was a letter in rebuke, in a sense. And they told me that I was guilty of slander. And I thought on that and was not guilty of slander, I can assure you. But I commented back to the person that I do not slander, for slander is the devil's work. The devil, in fact, the word, anybody know what the word devil means? Diabolos. It means a slanderer. That's his work. He is an accuser of the brethren. He is a blasphemer. And when they spoke against God, first of all, they tempted God. They tempted Christ in the wilderness. That's in a different sense. That's exactly what Satan had the audacity to do, to tempt the Lord. But he also is a slanderer. And when we slander, or when we do as they did, and we question God, and we become bitter in our hearts, and we talk evil, we speak evil of the Lord, or we speak evil of others, we're doing the devil's work. Now, he's good enough at doing his own stuff, and he's got plenty of people in this world, but it's a bad thing when we do the same thing. And so you see this group of snakes suddenly encompass them, and they realize, hey, you want to dabble around doing the devil's work, you're going to see what it can come to. Now, you say, "Mark, I've never heard that preached that." Well, okay, maybe you haven't. But let me ask you this. Are there situations where folks in the Bible have been turned over and let Satan have his way with them? and there have been instances where there have been, and God is always in control of that scene, but it is of God. In the case of Job, certainly that was controlled by God and totally by His design. But Jesus said to Peter, He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter used his mouth that night and got himself in a lot of trouble. He didn't speak against God, but had he not, I believe this, had the Lord not looked, done that little backward glance, no telling what would have happened to Peter. That's mere speculation. But nonetheless, Paul the Apostle speaks, and these are things that we don't get into, we definitely won't get into tonight, but Paul the Apostle speaks of an unbeliever or an unrepentant professing believer in the Corinthian church who would not repent, and the church had not mourned about it. And he told them, he said, you turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul the Apostle later on in the New Testament talks of Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so the whole point is, we don't want to do the devil's work. He does. He issues a terrible payday when we dabble in his things. And you can see here they are speaking against God and speaking against Moses. And they see the end of what that causes. Well, next we come to the repentance. The repentance. Now that occurs in verse 7. And when we're so thankful that the Lord gives that remedy, because now you've got a bunch of people who have been snake bitten. They have been terrorized by snakes. They're dying. They're hurting. And it says here in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So they repented. Repentance. It's a word we don't hear a lot about today. It's a word that has kind of come into disfavor. Some people might even think it's an archaic word. But it's a word that is essential, or it's a doctrine that is essential for us as believers. We have to understand that to turn to Christ is to turn away from something else. Paul the Apostle tells the Thessalonians, he says, you turned to God from idols. You changed course. The word repentance in the New Testament is the Greek word metanoia. That means to change your mind. You change your mind about your course and about the direction you're heading and about your sin. Look what they say in verse 7, the change of mind in the first phrase. We have sinned. Same thing the prodigal son said. Father, I have sinned. Wasn't saying that 6 months ago. He was happy as a lark out there living while he was spending his dad's money and having all the joys he could. But when things got empty and he realized the fruit of sowing to the flesh is nothing but emptiness and destruction, he realizes, I brought this on myself. I have sinned against God. That's what David had to say. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wasn't sin when David was checking her out on the rooftop and getting into that stuff. But when he saw the fruit of what that does, he had a change of mind. Second aspect of repentance is confession. Confession. And we have to confess our sins. That's part of it. The word confess in the New Testament is the word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about my sin that God says. God calls it sin. I call it sin. Look at what they say. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Said the very same thing that the writer had just said they had done. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. And they said, hey, we have sinned. We have spoken against you and spoken against the Lord. It's a third aspect. There's a third aspect. They realize they need someone to go into the presence of God for them. Just like we do. The Bible tells us that if any man sin, don't we have the greatest gift in the Lord, the risen Lord? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God has settled that and God has established that. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous, if we sin. We have a great high priest, he's called in Hebrews, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And when we go to God in times of need, in times of repentance, in times of brokenness, we can be assured that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who sits at His right hand to intercede. And look at what they say here in this passage. They said, pray unto the Lord. Pray unto the Lord. And then the fourth aspect is to actually see what they need. They said that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. You notice the progression there. They didn't say, hey, pray He takes the serpents away first. Oh man, we need some venom cream. We need a doctor. They didn't pray any of that. They said, hey, we've sinned against God, against you. Pray to Him that He'll take the snakes away from us. Repentance. The third point tonight is the remedy. God provides the remedy. He says to Moses in verse 8, He says, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he look upon it, he shall live. Well, there's a gospel message for you. You got to realize you've been bitten. Now, I don't think there was any mistaking that they had been bitten, because it was hurting, and they saw the fruit of it. But interestingly, you know, I look up words, and if there's something interesting about one, I will look it up, or I will make a point of it. And I want to tell you, and you can check this out, because, brother, I know you've checked this stuff out on your Hebrew stuff. And this word is found, I think it's about 14 times in the Old Testament for bitten. And it means to be bitten. But the two occasions that it is not translated bitten, it is used, it is translated usury. And usury is a term which means to put someone under bondage because they owe a debt. And I had a little definition. Here it is. The practice of making loans with excessive or abusive interest rates. You'll find those two passages in Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20. You can look them up. And so they were bitten. They were under a curse, if you will. They were under a bondage. They were stricken with an excessive dilemma physically that caused them to be in bondage. I found that interesting. That it's what the devil does. He's a hard, like the old preacher says, he's a hard taskmaster. You play in his playground and you'll end up hurting for it. So he says to them, here's the remedy. You put this serpent up on a pole and you look upon it. And when you look upon this serpent, you shall live. The book of Isaiah chapter 45, 22 has a wonderful verse that all of us should know. It says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The remedy was to look upon a serpent, a bronze serpent on a pole. Just look upon it. Nothing fancy. Nothing therapeutic, if you will. No medicine, no doctor, nothing earthly, nothing man-made, but God's way of doing things. And that was the remedy. And then we'll finally look at this fourth point, which is the rescue. It says, when He looks upon it, He will live. He will live. The word lived is another significant word in your Old Testament. I'll just read the definitions for it. It means to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life or health, to be revived. If you look upon the serpent, you shall live. Now this serpent, again, is an interesting, it's a symbol in the Bible of judgment. God, the Lord Jesus, spoke of the judgment coming upon this world because the prince of the world was judged. God judged Satan and his work on the cross, and he will ultimately judge him. The serpent on the pole was a symbol of a curse. A curse. Again, the serpent in the book of Genesis being cursed by God to crawl on his belly. And we see that this is tied into the cross. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Interestingly enough, Mr. Edersheim, my favorite Old Testament writer, said this: the serpent, it's a picture there of the serpent rendered powerless. There's no bite in that serpent. It's powerless. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Bible says, took on the flesh of man that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He renders Satan powerless. And then the other thing about this serpent on a pole, it certainly wasn't a pleasant sight. You think, well, couldn't you make something prettier? I mean, we've been bitten by these snakes, now you want to put one on a pole. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was no pretty sight. I know a lot of people wear the crucifix on the necklace as if that's some kind of a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. The Bible says He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Paul the Apostle tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He tells us that the preaching of the cross is a scandal. It's an offense to this world. Nothing pretty about it. And so you see in our text, we have the root, we have the repentance, we have the remedy and the rescue. And then we'll close off by looking at verses 10 through 11, with just a couple of interesting little thoughts. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in Ejabarim in the wilderness which is before Moab toward the sun rising." Toward the sun rising. And whenever you see that little phrase, especially in the Pentateuch or anything similar to that, you'll see the sun rising can often speak to us as the pleasure or the grace of God. The Bible says when Jacob finished wrestling with the angel, it says he rose up, the sun rose upon Jacob, and he halted on his thigh. Moses, when he blessed the people back in Numbers 6, he said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee." And so you and me are looking for a day. We've looked at that cross. We've been rescued from sin. And we're waiting on the day when we'll see the shining face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last verse, look at verse 12. It says, "From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered." The word Zered means exuberant growth. Exuberant growth. The people were now ready to grow. They had seen the fruit of their sin and had prayed unto the Lord. So, interesting stuff. Good lesson. May the Lord bless your hearts and may these things be profitable to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for the things we glean. And we just pray that we might remember that it was indeed the Lord Jesus who was lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so He must be lifted up. Father, may we not only believe it in our hearts, but may we say it with our lips, that He might be lifted up in our lives, the world might see Him in us. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.